We're going to turn today to our Bibles again, to the book of Proverbs. And yes, chapter 1. We're coming to the second half of the chapter today, and to verse 20 we'll commence our reading. Our text will be verse 23. The text will be that call to turn, behold, and to have the Holy Spirit poured out upon you. That will be our text. But we want to read this second half of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Let's hear the Lord's word together. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her word, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading of his word, and I trust it will be a word of encouragement, a word of great grace to your soul, as we come to it later on here today. We have been exhorted and advised by a number of our recent preachers to seek Christ in all the scriptures. When we come to the book of Proverbs, we may wonder how. Well, as you look at the verse 20 in chapter 1, a right understanding of this passage is to know who or what is wisdom. Who or what is wisdom? This is more than principles. It's more than good guidelines and directions. But it is wisdom personified. You'll notice the my and the I. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. There is this personal personification of this wisdom. As you go through the book of Proverbs, you'll find that this is intensified. In chapter 8 in particular, I, wisdom. And this is the Lord Jesus. He is made to us the wisdom of God. He is the Word. He is God's Word to us. And so when we look at this word wisdom, it is the Lord Jesus. You'll notice in verse 20, it says, she uttereth her voice in the streets. Our Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry went through the streets and preached the gospel. He carried a cross through the streets. He ministered publicly to men in the streets. But here we find that wherever man goes, wisdom is there. The Lord is there. And it is the Lord Jesus who is crying out in verse 22, how long?
How long? Now there are three persons, three types of people that are addressed in the 22nd verse. I hope you have a Bible. If you don't have your own Bible, please look for one in the bench near you. It will really help as you follow along here. How long? And there are three types of people. Simple ones, scorners, and fools. Three types of people. And the Lord says to them, how long will ye hold out? How long, ye simple ones? Now, let me try and speak to each one of these three categories. Let's see whom the Lord is speaking to here. These simple ones. They can be defined as the person who never thinks anything of religion whatsoever. The one who has no ideas, no opinions, no interest at all in things concerning eternity. Not a thought of God. Not a thought of heaven. These are the simple ones. They take each day as it comes, each issue as it comes. They are getting along quite nicely. And it seems with every wind, some advantage is found in the direction it takes them. They're quite happy and at ease. They're not busy about evil, but neither are they busy about good. And so they're just simply drifting along. Such may be found on the street corner, careless, thoughtless, heedless. They whittle away their time at nothing at all. And of course, time is slipping by, and soon they will be in God's eternity. And they live and die heedless, thoughtless, as simple ones. Is that you today? Is that how you're living your life? You never really thought about why you were born, where you came from, or where you're going? You never even give a thought about what will happen at the hour of your death, or what happens when breath is taken from your body. And you dismiss, you don't even enter into these things whatsoever. You have no opinion on it, you have no thought of it at all. And the Lord says to you, how long? How long are you going to continue in that way? The other type of person that's addressed here is the scorner. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning. Now, the scorner is a person who has no real opinion either, no real conviction about very much concerning religion or eternity, and they put up a veneer to mock anybody that shows an interest in religious things. They put up a veneer, a kind of a fence, because they don't want to enter into these things. They don't want to be bothered with them, and so they mock them, they scorn them. They go into a defense mode to ward off any conversation or any attack about not being right with God. And so they scorn and mock. They might go by the church and laugh, huh? Free Presbyterians meeting on a Sunday morning, have they nothing better to do? And they belittle and they deride anything that might be attached to the gospel and to God. Is that you? Is that the way that you behave and act? And you say, well, I don't want to talk about it. And they sort of have a little joke and a little jab here and there about you being another person being serious about the things of God. That's the scorner. How long will you put up that fence, that veneer of a little cocoon living in a scornful attitude to the gospel? Then the third type of person that is mentioned here in the 22nd verse is the fool that hates knowledge. Now, this person is very different from the other two. This person knows. He has knowledge. He has had some introduction. He has had some exposure to the truth. He knows right from wrong, good from evil, has had impressed upon him moral values, the message and the knowledge of God and His holiness and His grace and His goodness and the invitation of the gospel of heaven and hell and all the issues. He knows them, but He hates them. And He has gone into a mode of outrightly attacking the truth. And He has set Himself up to fight and resist the way of the Bible. This is the person that has thrown the Bible away and said, I have no interest in this, and I will not even accept the truth. He's a fighter against truth. Could that be you? If you don't fall into the first category of the simple one who never thinks a thing about these things, or the second category of the person who just says, well, just leave me alone and I'll laugh at you, or are you this third person who knows too well, but you're fighting? You are the fool that hates knowledge. I would call this person the secularist. He wants to run from everything spiritual and from the truth of God. Now, I would point out again that in the opening two words of verse 22, to each of these people the Lord says, how long? How long? And then He says in verse 23, I'm getting into my text now, getting into what we want to deal with here today. The Lord says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. To cut through all of this, the Lord is saying, I'm going to leave you without any excuse. I'm going to address each one of you, the simpleton, the scorner, and the secularist, and I'm going to reason with you and leave you with no excuse whatsoever for not turning unto me. And so the title of this sermon by the Lord here to these three characters is No Excuses. No excuses. And so we come to worship God today around His Word. And I have to be very frank with you. All your excuses will not wash. And as you look at this, and as you go down this passage, you will see that you are without excuse, because wisdom, or the Lord who is this wisdom, calls to you every day and everywhere to repent. To turn. That's what repentance is. It's to turn. Now look at verse 20 and 21 again. Let's just go back to the setting, the situation. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. Notice that this is not private. This is not hidden, secretive. This is the very public ministry of the Lord. The Lord has not kept His voice silent in a hidden place. He has caused His knowledge to be in every place, in creation. And you're without excuse. Romans 1 teaches us this. That because of creation, men are without excuse. Even though you've never had a Bible, even though you've never had a missionary, even though you've never had a friend who was a Christian, even though you've never turned on your radio and listened to the gospel, even though you've never had a sermon in your life, creation leaves men without excuse, because the glory of God is seen in the handiwork day to day in His creation and night by night in the very heavens. There's conscience, that little preacher within you, that when you go to do this or that and the preacher within says, wrong, 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 and you might silence him and do it anyway, but you know it's wrong. There is the voice of God within. We know that man is made in God's image. Man's image is a reflection. And unfortunately, due to sin and depravity, it is very often a very fractured and imperfect image of God. But nevertheless, thou shalt not kill. Why? Why is it the law of the land, thou shalt not kill? Why is it that murder is in all societies wrong, because man is made in God's image. And we are indeed attacking God. Christian principles are around us everywhere. Marriage. Even with all the changes in our society about marriage today, it only proves that there is such a law. When you have men rebelling against something, it only tells you that it's there. And if you believe in biblical marriage, you don't have to parade in the streets about it. But the one who defies the law and the knowledge of God, he has to go out in his scorning parade and parade his perversity. It only tells you that the law of God is there. Now it says in the streets and the concourse, verse 22-21, she crieth in the chief place of concourse. The word concourse, I suppose, in everyday language today would be the marketplace. It's the place where you buy your fruit and your vegetables, you go to trade, you meet your friends, you sip and you drink and you talk and you chat. And there, in the midst of the atmosphere of the chatter, God is. And God speaks in every situation. In the marketplace, the Lord tells us to buy the truth and sell it not. And every time that there's an honest man doing business, the honesty is the image of God about him. The sight of aged men and women as they go about their errands, it tells you that life is short, eternity is coming on. And the view of that funeral car that just passes along as you observe, there is the voice of God, that men are carried away one by one to the very jaws of death. The voice of God, where can you escape it? As the psalmist said in the Psalm 139, though I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. You can't run from God. You may try to live as a simpleton, not even thinking about these things. You may try to put up a little fence and scorn at them. You may have a whole battery of arguments against it, as a fool against saying there is no God. Yet, God is, and God is real. Now, the greatest knowledge of our God, and the greatest view, and the greatest insight to the heart of God, is the story of the cross. Wisdom crieth out in the streets. And I come back to our Lord Jesus carrying that Roman gibbet on his back, crying out in the streets as your Savior, your sin bearer, the one who bore the burden for you. And he calls unto you, how long? How long? We'll move on to the second one here. You are without excuse because you're commanded to turn. We come to our text now, verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. It's simple, isn't it? Whoever wants to make the gospel preaching a complicated thing, it's very simple. Turn. Turn you at my reproof. And that's the Lord speaking to your heart today. Turn you at my reproof. This is not an option. It's not an option to the one who is resisting or heedless or thoughtless. This is God's command. And if you will not listen to his promises and wooing, then surely you must listen to his commands. If you say, well, I don't think I can come to the Bible with faith and believe the promises, well, then will you listen to what he commands? Will you listen to what he says as an absolute, not optional whatsoever? If you were to do so in the army, you'd be guilty of insubordination. Saying, I know what the order says, but I don't feel like doing it. And God has all authority to command you to turn from your evil ways, your heedless, thoughtless, scorning, mocking, denying ways, and seek him, that he may pour out his Spirit upon you and cause his words to be known unto you. Now, God does take the rod to strike you. I want you to notice the word reproof in verse 23. Take you, turn you at my reproof. The word reproof is correction. God corrects us in so many ways. And he reproves men by their circumstances. God speaks to you through the trials of your life, through troubles and tears and disappointments. And once you thought that you could set yourself on a little course and it would be an even keel direction that you would travel, God has put planks along the way. It might be sickness. It might be men turning things around on you. But it's God showing you that you're not in control. And he calls you to turn at his reproof. In fact, he's putting barriers on your mad way to hell. And he's saying, turn at my reproof. Another excuse that some use, and that is, how can I do it? How can I turn? I could never be a Christian. I could never be a Bible believer. I look at other Christians and I don't understand. I see a change. I see something of the grace of God in them. But not me. Couldn't be me. How could I be a Christian? How could I turn to the Lord and live for Him? Well, you're without excuse in that too, because you're promised help to turn. Look at the text. Turn you at my reproof. Behold! And when you find the word behold, this is something very extraordinary. This is something wonderful. I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. And there is the power of restoration. It's not your power. It's not your ability. It's not you pulling yourself up by the bootlaces. It's not you changing yourself, because you couldn't. You can't reform yourself. You can't turn yourself into a new person. You can't turn over a new leaf and say, I'll do it better next time. You are helpless. And the Lord knows that. He knows that. And maybe you're making that an excuse and you're saying, well, I could never be a Christian, and all of this matter of religion, it might be for them, but it's not for me. But the Lord says, turn. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. And here is a promise for obedience. Now, in our theology, this is something of a circular wheel. We know that man can never turn until the Holy Spirit moves. But we also know, and we see here again, that the Lord does not promise help until you turn. Now, that is that unbridgeable gulf between God's sovereign ways and man's responsibility. I can't reconcile them. They're like two railway tracks that go side by side, parallel. They're not opposites, but they never cross over either. And God says that without the Holy Spirit, you can never turn. And yet he says to you, turn and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not called here to reconcile those two things. But I'm to present them to you as the Bible presents them. And you will never, if you end up in hell, say, there was no help for me. Did you turn? Did you obey? Was the Lord not there to give you His Spirit at your obedience to His Word? And so you have no excuse today. You say, but my heart is so sinful. My heart is in such a sorry state. My heart is so obstinate to God. I could never have a new mind and be changed into the beautiful image of the Lord Jesus. Do you know what? You're right. You're right. At least you're honest. At least you see reality. Not like others who fool themselves, well, I've had a change, and there's not a bit of a change in them at all. They're still living like the world and the devil every day, and they're claiming to be a Christian. You wouldn't do that. Because you know that when the Lord saves, He saves to make us into the image of His Son. But at least you're honest enough to see that you couldn't change yourself for 1 hour. But that doesn't leave you with an excuse. Indeed, that's all the more reason to plead the promise of help. What does it say? Look what the Lord says to you here. Please get your Bible and get your eyes on this. Don't go home saying, no, that preacher said something. Go home with this text today. Turn you at my reproof. And here's this amazing promise. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. And so your obligation is to come. Your obligation is to turn. Your obligation is to cease and to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm a poor, pathetic, needy sinner, and I need to be saved. I need a new heart. I need a new mind. And I need the Holy Spirit in my life. And the Lord promises. Let me assure you, the Lord will not deny you what He promises here in this very text. Indeed, our Lord Jesus, there is a very clear example of this when our Lord in John 7, verse 37, on that day of the feast, as the Jews were leaving the temple, having gone through all their ceremonial religion, but as empty as a bucket with a hole in it, the Lord says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. There's the promise. And he that believeth in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so you have Proverbs 1, we have the ministry of our Lord Jesus, offering to poor, empty, dissatisfied souls the fullness of life in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Is that what you're seeking today? If you're saying, but I couldn't be saved. I couldn't be saved. How would the Lord do this, you might be asking? Well, let's go back to our texts and see. He says at the end of this text, I will make known my words unto you. To make you a Bible-believing Christian, I will make my words known unto you. Do you think that people here who are now Christians, who are saved, that the day they were saved, that they knew the Bible? I don't think anybody would tell you that. We didn't know the Bible hardly at all. When I got saved, I needed one of those Bibles with the indexes to find out where Isaiah was or Corinthians was. I couldn't find my place in the Bible. But the Lord put His Spirit in my heart to know His words. Let me tell you, the Lord can do that today. The Lord can do that in your very soul. He's the great teacher. He's the great teacher who will come and open up the book. And when you open up the Scriptures and read with the Spirit of God ministering to you, this book will live. You'll be a Bible-believing Christian. A Bible-loving Christian. A Bible-rejoicing Christian. And your hope will be based not on man, but the words of the Lord. That's a biblical faith. That's a Word of God-based faith. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will come to you now and give you that faith and give you that very power to know and accept the words of the Lord. But you must come. You must come. The Lord Jesus dealt with some people and He said to them, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. That was the real issue. It wasn't that they weren't allowed to come. It wasn't that there was some barrier for them to come. But they would not come. They had no excuse whatsoever, but they would not come. I hope that's not your sad case today. I hope that's not the state of your coming to the house of God and perhaps going home today. You have no excuse left, but you will not come that ye might have life. And so I set before you that you are without excuse. Another reason that you're without excuse, because you are reasoned with to turn. You're reasoned with. I go on now to verse 24, 25, 26, right down this chapter, and you'll see that the Lord, after giving this promise, He reasons. He appeals. To fail to turn is that you will burn. Verse 24, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Now notice that these are the scorners he's speaking to. And he's saying, those that are scorning, I will mock. I will laugh. But of course, it will be at the day of their total ruin. You'll see the word desolation in verse 27. When your fear cometh as desolation. You could call that a tsunami or a hurricane destroying everything in its sight. Total desolation. Nothing left that was there. Oh, the Lord reasons that these things will be swept away. You'll notice too that it will come as a very sudden ruin, as a whirlwind. Now today they can predict tsunamis somewhat. They can predict hurricanes somewhat. But whirlwinds, you can't get any notice about a whirlwind worth talking about. The whirlwind comes as a funnel from the very unknown, unpredictable space of the sky. And it just comes down and it destroys instantly. That's how these people would be destroyed. That's the position of the soul that will die without Christ. A heartbeat. Death comes. No announcement. No warning. You're in eternity. The Lord will come as a thief in the night, we are told. Not announced. Are you ready? Or will it be to you destruction? Desolation? Will it be like a whirlwind unannounced? Having been warned and promised life, but you turned away. How long? How long? Have I been preaching to you for years now? Have I been setting before you the issues of your soul in heaven and hell for months? How long? Therefore, the right thing to do is to turn to the Lord. Turn from your sin and your shame, and the Lord will give His Holy Spirit. He will save you from desolation and destruction. You will be redeemed. You will be His child. And even though you have to this day been simple, heedless, today turn. Even though you've mocked, today turn. Even though you've made yourself an enemy of the truth, today throw down your arms of rebellion and turn. Turn you at my reproof. This is the Redeemer, the Savior of Israel. This is the Lord who died on the cross for your salvation, crying out, how long? Oh, that today that you would be saved. I read a story of a man called Mr. Christopher, W.C.B. Christopher. He was a deputational secretary of the London City Mission. When he was only 15, he preached his first sermon. And before he preached that first sermon, he went out into the fields and he preached to the haystacks. And the cows and the sheep didn't respond very much. But after he preached a few times, as he thought to the haystacks, there was a man who was on the other side of one of those haystacks. And he was on his knees praying for mercy. And Mr. Christopher preached. The man came around to him and said, tell me more of Jesus. Tell me more. And he preached to him about the Lord and redemption, the way of peace with God by the blood. And that day that man, a drunkard, a fighter, a devil worshipper, entered into peace with God. It was Mr. Christopher's first soul. What a blessing. But that man entered into the kingdom. There he was in despair, and God sent a messenger to him out in the fields. Wisdom, the Lord Himself with a message of mercy. The Lord has sent me to you today. I am thankful you're not hiding behind a haystack. You might be hiding behind a bench or some bigger person in front of you. But you've heard. Now you must obey. Turn. turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. What a promise. And it leaves you with no excuse. No excuses today, nor on the judgment day, nor for all eternity will you be able to say, I would, but Christ would not. But rather it is Christ would, but ye would not. Oh, that you would come now. You can be saved today. If this message has been to your heart, something that has revealed to you your need of immediate obedience in the gospel, come. Come now. And even while we close this meeting now in prayer, I would ask you to pray in your own heart and say, Lord, I'm coming, I'm turning, and I'm going to take the Holy Spirit. I'm going to take the Spirit of Christ, and I'm going to be a Bible Christian. I believe the book. I'm coming at your invitation. Let's bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's pray. If you're a Christian, pray for any unconverted soul here. If you're not a Christian, pray the sinner's prayer. Lord, I'm turning. Lord, receive me. Lord, give me a new heart. Lord, wash me in the blood and make me a new child of God. Do a work in my heart. Save my soul. Will you pray that prayer today? That prayer, the Lord will hear you. And if you wish to tell us afterwards, we'll be delighted to hear it. But you pray that prayer with the Lord now. And say, Lord, I'm coming. I'm coming at your word. I'm coming at your invitation. I'm believing the gospel message. May the Lord save you. May the Lord draw you today.